Good morning, friends, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship According to the Best of the United Methodist Tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. The theme that runs through our service today is the whole issue of idolatry, of false gods, and the negative effects they have upon people. So I invite you to bow your head and say, Lord, I have come to worship you alone. And then we'll stand for our greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of your Lord God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts.
Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our hymn in praise of the triune God is hymn number 64, Holy, Holy, Holy. Please join me at the mutual blessing, confession, and pardon. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, none of our secrets are a secret to you. We have hidden ourselves from your holy presence. We have closed our minds to true knowledge. We have winked at immorality and found pleasure in vice. We have given loyalty and service to gods of our own making. May your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, pull back the veil that we may see ourselves as you see us, weak and rebellious, in need of forgiveness and healing. May the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be for us this day. May his blood speak of the care you have for all sinners. Soften our hearts and open our minds, that we may gladly welcome the mercy you bestow, and turn away from all that offends you and hurts us and others. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. In the little epistle of 1 John, these words are found. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. If you're on the inside aisle and a member or visitor, you have a job, and that's to pick up the registration pad and want everyone to sign in, set a good example, and pass it down. Lots of visitors today, and we're glad that you're with us here today at Main Street United Methodist Church. If you will take out the little insert that says 6 weeks of service during Lent. During Lent, which begins on the Sunday after the 10th, well, we're starting a week early for this, but we're going to have one of our mercy ministries from the city be on the witness stand. And what this is a prayer and shopping list. Stick it on your refrigerator. Whenever you open the refrigerator, pray for our wonderful homeless ministry headed by Ken Kelly called Pathways. And then when you go shopping this week, pick up some of these items. I called Ken, and he sent me a list of things that they need. Beginning next week, our cross will be up here, and there will be a table. We invite you to bring all those supplies. And Ken's going to be on the witness stand. And we want him to tell you about the Pathway Ministry that we support. We want to send him away with a basket full of practical items. And maybe a couple of people that will volunteer to go down and have a meal or work with the Pathway House. You'll also find that you were given a little booklet today called Seek God for the City. We did this last year as a citywide Lenten prayer experience. And if you'll open up the cover, I want to highlight that we're declaring Lent to be 40 days of prayer. We've given you this booklet to use beginning on February the 10th. We also invite you to come try out our prayer meeting sometime during Lent. We're going to do some prayer walks, and it sounds strange, we're going to kind of scatter around the city in small teams and walk downtown and pray for the city. Maybe walk through a neighborhood and pray. People will just think you're walking. They won't think you're weird. But we think it's time to take prayer outside our walls. And the third thing is Kit's going to offer the Lord's Prayer course beginning February 14th, using some videos for Alpha. It's a wonderful way to learn to pray. Now, if you and your spouse got one of these today and you want to use the same one, if you'll just leave the extra one in the pew. And maybe this week or next week there'll be an offering basket and you can put in $2 to help us pay for these. I want you to know that I believe in this so much. We sent a copy and a letter with this to every United Methodist pastor in our district. And some of those churches are using it. We also sent out 100 of these to most of the churches in our city. And I found out today that the PH Church Southside on the outside of town, the whole church is using this. So we're trying to spark a prayer movement across our city. So I invite you to use this. And if you have one you want to leave here, like I said, if you've got two and you can pay for two, or you can pay for one and leave the other with us. Some good news is that our Honduras mission team comes back tonight, that we pray in the chapel at 6:30 on Thursday, that our gathering continues this week, your favorite food, Chick-fil-A at 5 o'clock, followed by a men's class, a Bible study with me, and a women's study. And we invite you to keep our Honduras prayer team, our Honduras mission team, in your prayer. Also, Glenn is trying to start a new class of disciple Bible study, and if you have an interest, you can contact me. I invite you now to listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah as read by Mary Ashland Perkey, our lay reader.
The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the fruitfuls of his harvest. All who were held guilty and disaster overtook them. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out from Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through land of desert and ravines and a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought to you a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defied my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who did not deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied Baal, followed by worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over the coast of Cyprus and look to Syntyche and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a native ever changed its gods? Yes, they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled by this, you heathens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people who have committed two sins, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the greatest gifts in Scripture is the book of Psalms, which was the prayer book of ancient Israel and of the early church. And in Psalm 106, the Hebrew psalmist is honest about the idolatries of his people and how God delivered them. Please stand. Lord of all joy. Lord, O give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord, or show forth all God's praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them. that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your heritage. Both we and our forebears have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our forebears, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea. God saved them for the sake of his holy name, to make known the mighty power of God. God rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and led them to the deep as through a desert. So God saved them from the hand of the foe, and delivered them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed God's word, they sang God's praise. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore the Lord intended to destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach, to turn away God's wrath from destroying them. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And I want all the children to come now and join Miss Susan Pinckney for our children's message. Just come down right here and sit right in the middle.
Because I have something I want to share with you. I want you to be able to see. This has been a crazy winter so far. Some days are bright and sunny and warm, and other days are rather chilly. And how many of you remember that we had snow about 8 days ago? That seems like it's been so long ago, but we did have snow. When you woke up last Saturday morning and looked out, were you surprised to see snow on the ground? Did you get outside and play in the snow? I hope you got out quickly because it was gone by mid-afternoon. There was a picture in our paper of some children in our community that got out and made snowmen. And that's what a lot of people like to do when it snows. These are small snowmen because they didn't have a lot of snow to work with. But take a look at them. They had a good time making these snowmen. I also have some other pictures that were in the paper. One of a dog walking around in the snow and one of a lake or a pond with the snow around. It was beautiful. It just didn't last long, did it? Well, you know, we can go out and make snowmen in the yard, can't we? How do you go about making a snowman? What is the first thing you do? What do you do? Make some snowballs, yes. The large snowball makes the bottom part of the body, The medium-sized snowball makes the middle part of the body, and the small snowball makes the head of the snowman's body. And after you put your snowman together, then you have to decorate the snowman. What does he need? He needs a carrot for a nose. Yes, he does. And buttons. He needs some buttons. He needs a hat. What else does he need? A scarf to keep him warm. Yeah. So you make his mouth and his eyes out of maybe some rocks or buttons. Put him some buttons. And you make his nose out of a carrot. And you put some clothes on him to keep him warm. Well, you know, after you do that, the snowman can't move. He can't play with you, can he? No. But, you know, anybody can make a snowman, but only God can create people. Only God can do that. And in the book of Genesis, there's a story about God creating the very first man. He formed him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed into his nostrils. He breathed into him the breath of life, and that gave that man life. And did you know God has created each one of you and everybody out there? God created us all. That's something that God can do that we can't do. He creates us. He gives us the breath of life. And He loves us, doesn't He? Yes. So let's pray and thank God for creating each one of us. Let's bow our heads and repeat after me. Thank you, God, for creating us, loving us, and giving us the breath of life. Amen.
Thank you.
I bet you didn't know that our choir could sustain the bass note on a bagpipe. If you will take out your scripture sheet, for perhaps the most penetrating diagnosis of a human condition outside Genesis chapter 3. If you notice all the words in red at the top that are found at the bottom, this was for Paul's listeners in Rome to know that this was the beginning and ending of a paragraph. In the center, there is the core problem with the human family, which is lack of worship. On either side of this are how idolatry affects our appetites. But the center of this passage, there's some frightening words. Three times it says, we exchanged the truth for a lie. With the result, not that God got mad at us, but God gave us up and let us go our own way and experience the consequences. So Paul read his Bible and he looked around his first century world and he said, this is the problem with the whole human family. This passage is the grounding for the Christian doctrine of original sin, and it is perhaps the most offensive doctrine in our modern world. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all impiety and wickedness of men and women who by their wickedness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they were made futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they were made fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their own hearts to uncleanness, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relationships with women, were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in their own person the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a worthless mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord. Mary Poplin is even today a professor and former dean of education at the Claremont Graduate School near L.A. She attended a Methodist church as a child in Southern California, but soon began a spiritual search in the 60s that took her through Buddhism, transcendental meditation, even telepathic attempts to bend spoons, if you remember Uri Geller on TV. But in 1993, Dr. Poplin became a believer through a power encounter, and here is her story. I knew a graduate student who lived differently. First of all, he prayed for me and would say things like, if you ever want to do anything about your spiritual life, I'd be glad to help. That was irritating. I thought I was doing plenty with my spiritual life. You know, like I was already bending spoons. The more distressing question he asked is, do you believe in evil? And I could not answer consistently. He worked at Claremont for a year when he left. I had a dream. I was in a long line of people suspended in the air. The line was eternal at both ends, and Jesus was greeting us in line. When I looked at him, I knew immediately what I was seeing. I couldn't even look at him but for a second. I fell at his feet and started weeping. The only way I could describe the feeling is I could sense every cell in my body, and I felt total shame in every cell. Then Jesus grabbed my shoulders, and I felt total peace like never in my life. I woke up crying. So I go to the phone and call this gentleman who never told me he was a Christian. I need to talk to you about my spiritual life. He said, let's meet. At dinner, he asked, why do you think you have to do something about your spiritual life now? Out of my mouth came something I never thought. I have something black in my chest. I don't know what it is. And I told him the dream. Do you have a Bible? He said, and made sure I had one before we split that night. You need to read 5 Psalms a day and 1 chapter of Proverbs. And she said, I'm going to do it this time. Then he said, since Jesus was in your dream, you might read the New Testament. And that's how casual he was about it. I began to read, and we began to meet once a week. That was November. In January, my mother wanted to go to North Carolina, where she grew up. We went to this little Methodist church, not because she was religious, because she wanted to see all her old friends. When we got there, I was really moved to go up to the altar and give my life to the Lord. It wasn't even an altar call. It was a communion call. The guy said, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. You just have to believe Jesus lived, died for your sins, and want him in your life. When he said that, I was so powerfully moved, I actually thought, if a tornado rips through this building, I'm going to get that communion. I knelt down at the communion rail and I prayed, please come and get me. Please come and get me. Please come and get me. And when I took the communion, I felt free, like tons of things had been lifted off of me. I began to have an insatiable desire to read the Bible. I shared Dr. Mary Poplin's circuitous journey from Methodist roots into other religions, into occult power, then back to Jesus through a dream, a friend, a Bible, a deliverance, and a conversion at a communion rail in order to read the last words of her testimony, which are abridged to the passage before us, where she writes, Romans 1 says that God is obvious to everyone, and the minds of people who deny him have become darkened. Though they think themselves wise, they're actually foolish. That was me, Dr. Mary Poplin. Then this comment. But the scriptures began to heal my mind so I could actually think. When we turn away from the knowledge of God which is imprinted in every heart, as witnessed to in the complexity of creation, which echoes in conscience and the moral law, it's not that we stay the same. We turn away for a better deal, but it does not come. Instead, we begin to devolve. When the center is evacuated, life comes apart. Our minds are darkened, our cognitive powers impaired, our bodies and appetites affected, and our entire culture corrupted by vice and violence. Since God is there to be sought through the hints given to everyone, to ignore God is a retreat from reality with devastating effects. This was Paul's worldview. The widest angle on which he could set his lens in order to answer the really big question, what is wrong with our world? Now, it may not appear so, but Paul was an optimist. Other Jewish leaders of his day said that the Gentiles had not reasoned their way to God or attained knowledge of God, but not Paul. He said the problem with human beings is not ignorance, that they do not know God. It is that we deliberately close our eyes to what God has given. It's not that we need more information, because we have closed our eyes to the information that God has given. Listen to what Paul said. Since what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his personal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in the things that are made, so they are without excuse. It is plain. It has been shown. It is clearly perceived. It is written on the hardware of the human soul. Now, atheism may seem to be a heroic protest against convention and the pain of our world, but Paul says that not to believe in the God who has shown himself to every person is the height of folly and primary evidence for rebellion. Picture sometime long ago, maybe in the sands of Arabia, before there was even written history. And some desert Bedouin wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning and walks out of his tent and opens the flap. And there's a black sky and stars from horizon to horizon as far as he can see. And he just looks up at the heavens and he is filled with awe and wonder. And he is aware that all the implements in his tent he made. He is their maker. And it dawns upon him that this world beneath his feet and the world above his heaven also has a greater maker. And perhaps he prays, I don't know who you are, but I know that you are. And your presence is everywhere. And I want to know you more because you made me. And that is worship. And if that person does not close their eyes to the light that is given and the obligations that go with it, then a transforming relationship with God has begun because they are now pointed in the right direction. They are aiming their praise and their thoughts at the God who made them. So when we share Christ with someone, even if they are an unbeliever or an atheist, we are not starting from scratch because the knowledge of God is buried deep within that person. And in some children and adults, it's very near the surface. In her book, The Religious Potential of the Child, Dr. Sophia Cavaletti tells of a 3-year-old girl she interviewed who grew up in an atheistic home where no one ever spoke of God. One day she asked her dad, where did the world come from? Her dad replied in a manner consistent with his ideas with a discourse that was entirely materialistic in nature. Then he added, however, there are those who say that all this comes from a very powerful being and they call him God. At this, a little girl began to run like a whirlwind around the room in a burst of joy and exclaimed, I knew you told me wasn't true. It is him. It is him. Now, often in pastoral conversations with lost souls, I sometimes ask, did you have any vivid awareness of God as a child? And I hear the most amazing stories, some of which include encounters with angels. Dr. Robert Coles is a longtime professor of psychiatry at Harvard. He has a special interest in the religious experience of children. And he has interviewed children all over the world and wrote a book called The Spiritual Lives of Children. And he says, as a psychiatrist, I can tell you that all small children have a sense of God. And they engage in things like prayer, and some have visions, and they engage in personal moral reflection. He says they are like pilgrims trying to find out what the world is all about. Somewhere along the way, the culture suppresses that intuitive knowledge, which sounds a lot like what Paul said in verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. With the result, they were made futile in their thinking and their senseless hearts were darkened, which then channels the religion into man-made substitutes. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals and reptiles. When people turn away and close their eyes to the knowledge of God, nothing is left untouched. Life's most basic relationship has been abandoned. And it touches the whole person. Their minds, their cognitive faculties are corrupted. They end up believing empty things and foolish things and deadly things and even evil things that may open them to darkness. And into that hole, they in their day shoved all kinds of animals. That is our God, a reptile or a bird or an eagle. We are not quite so crude. Into the vacuum left by God's absence, what do people put there today? money and status and pleasure and control and religion and education and beauty and power, all of which are idols for the same reason that none of them are God. And everything that we worship that is not God brings bondage with it. In the case of Mary Poplin, I think it was demonic. She said there was something black in her chest. And when she came to Christ at that Methodist communion altar, that black thing left her. Now, this is not a theoretical reality. I've seen people have such experiences, especially when coming to Christ for the first time out of a long trek in sin, or people who were heavily involved in the occult. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry, which was when I take something in creation and invest it with more significance than it can bear. Sometimes I'll say to a member of a couple, that is your wife or that is your husband. That is not your God. And the expectations that you have are unreasonable for them, but they are not unreasonable for God. So why don't you put God back in the center of your life? And then you can let your husband and wife just be a sinner saved by grace, just like you. Someone that you live with, but that you do not demand that they make you happy and fulfill you at every level. Because that's something only God can do. So idolatry in our day is very subtle. Sometimes I ask people, I want to do a little idol check on them, and I say, fill in this blank. Life only has meaning if, or I only have worth if. And anything that they put in those blanks that's not God is an idol. And for some people it's power over others, and for some it's respect, and for some it's pleasure, and for some it's mastery, and for some it's this and that, and our hearts are factories of idols. The real alternative to the one God is not no God. The real alternative to one God is many gods. Polytheism. And polytheism is making a big comeback in our day under all kinds of other names. But the effects of idolatry do not stop with mental impairment. God gave us strong biological drives. And when God is not at the center of life, and those drives are not channeled as He wished into male-female honorable marriages, then they go across the land with great destruction. And so in human sexuality, we see brokenness all around us. We see pornography taking over lives. When we turn from God, we seek pleasure in any way we can. And that very acting out is not a cause for God's wrath. It is what God's wrath looks like. Broken hearts, broken homes, diseases, 55 million American abortions, children without fathers and mothers, broken hearts, people thought of as objects. When we don't worship God and the self-control and the grace and dignity that comes from God, then we visit our appetites all over the place within the male-female bond. But it does not stop there. And so Paul addresses the issue of same-sex attraction as well. And while that's in the papers and all over the church and controversial, it's not the big issue. Because the studies say that only about 1% to 2% of people have unwanted same-sex attractions. The weight of the sin is in the heterosexual community where the other 98% of us live. And Paul does not say that one is worse than the other. They are both symptoms within the male-female bond and outside it, that we are worshiping our passions and their pleasures as evidence that we do not know God. We do not know God's purposes. We do not know God's restraint. And we have said that the purpose of my life is to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. Now, folks, Paul is not a prude or frustrated crank. Paul was dealing with what walked up in his leather shop and the tragedy of the ancient world, which was much more loose and open and lewd than we can ever imagine. Several weeks ago, I was watching a History Channel YouTube on Pompeii. And it's pretty tough. Laura walked in and said, "What are you watching?" And I said, "I'm watching some ancient archaeology for sermon preparation." Folks, it was Vegas and South Beach and New Orleans on steroids. So Paul is not some prude or some crank. He deals with the casualties. And he tells people that if through Christ they will come back and worship God, something will happen. God will restore their dignity and their self-control. He will uncloud their mind so they can see the purpose, the deep beauty of being male and female, and perhaps move towards a monogamous, lifelong relationship, even in this broken world. So behind all forms of erotic sin, and this is the whole human family, east of Eden, Paul says it is one of the evidences that people do not know God or know God's good purposes. So when somebody comes to me and says, some ex-frat guy says, "Well, Pastor, God gave me these desires and He must want me to use them." I say, "Well, you know, we don't live in Eden and it's not innocent anymore. We live in a broken world east of Eden. And God expects you to learn from Him the virtues of self-control. And that women are not objects to be used or test-driven or tossed away. You need to learn how to be a man of dignity and self-control and walk with Christ and quit leaving a wreckage behind you." Now, our world is about to say that any and all relationships are equal. I'm even beginning to read some legal cases about the reintroduction of polygamy in America. Because once the bond of one man and one woman, the binary complementarity is broken, I see no place to stop. I recently asked a Methodist colleague why a Methodist pastor should not have two wives. And he said, "Well, I've been getting some emails that say Asian women want to date me." He could not give me an answer because he'd already thrown away the scriptures and the witness of natural law. So Paul is not picking on you. He's saying this is the common flaw and deep fall of the whole human family. That when we close our eyes to the innate knowledge of God, and when we do not seek God, our bodies and appetites go into all sorts of rebellion and leave behind them an incredible wave of pain and shame. And it goes out and it touches the whole culture. And that's why Paul has that list of 21 vices at the end of the passage. It's almost like Paul was a spiritual pathologist. And just as a pathologist knows what disease looks like under that microphone, Paul looked out at a diseased culture which was full of all of this stuff. And when this passage was read, his hope was that the church would say, "This is our world. And this is us. Senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless." That sounds like a description of ISIS to me. Now, our most recent example is our once beloved comedian Bill Cosby. Admirable on many levels as a comedian, educator, and particularly his long role as America's father, Dr. Huxtable. And now we are angry because we feel so deceived. And we feel deceived because we are so naive. Paul has laid out for us in this passage the fact that darkness and corruption and deception lie in every human heart. And the only cure is a living, worshiping relationship with the grace of God. So what is the cure? It is to once a week hear these words. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. And to find yourself in worship, no longer lost in the world, but getting a fix on the north star of your soul, and letting God's grace and kindness begin to work their way down through your mind and your nerve endings and your body, to cleanse your brain so you can think again and bring your passions deep and pour them into some committed relationship. You become like what you worship. And if you worship yourself and your appetites, you will become small and dark and turned in and dangerous. But if you worship the living God, you will be on the way to being like Jesus Christ. Because I am such an idolater, I have to take time every day to worship the living God who comes to me bearing a cross. And He tells me that He has sanity and health and life for me. What will cure our world? The worship of the living and true God. Now, I have written a prayer for idolaters. And as I read it, I invite you to say it in your heart. Search me, O Lord, and reveal my heart. I yield all that I am and all I am not to the daily rule of Jesus Christ. Grant me a new desire to love and worship You above all. Amen. As a response hymn today, I could do no better than Charles Wesley, number 88, Maker in Whom We Live. Please stand.
Thank you.
Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For the gift of children, for the wisdom of the old, and for jazz musicians who write hymns, let us stand to give praise to God. O Lord, your word is like a sharp two-edged sword, which pierces so deep as to divide the thoughts and intentions of the heart. May this church and all churches worship the triune God, reverence and read the scriptures, be drawn into holy, happy lives, until that day when your kingdom comes. And we know it was all true. Until that day, O Lord, we will pray as you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If the congregation will take and turn in your hymnals to page 39, Baptismal Covenant 2, and will Justin and Lauren come forward with their daughter, Molly Elizabeth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism we are initiated into Christ's Holy Church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. And now as this couple renews their baptismal promises, I invite you to answer them as well. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
Will you nurture Molly Elizabeth in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Church and Molly, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. If you'll join me at the prayer of thanksgiving on page 41, and you'll sing the responses back to me. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water, and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Molly Elizabeth may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
And with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. May be seated, and John will present our candidate for baptism. Molly Elizabeth, I baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Molly Elizabeth, you are sealed with the cross and marked as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit work in your life that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Can I invite you to sing Jesus Loves Me as we make the royal pilgrimage up and down the aisle? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Happy birthday, Chuck. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, He said, you are the light of the world. So, Molly Elizabeth, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Absolutely. And here's your baptismal certificate. That's to remind you that your daughter is not your own, that you are raising her as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now a special blessing for this little girl and her family. And then y'all can be seated and I'll have you back up to greet people in just a moment. Has she been perfect or what? Molly, you spoke at just the right time. So Justin and Lauren and Molly, the God of all grace who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen your Christian family by the power of the Holy Spirit that we may live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now if you will stand for our concluding hymn, which is, this is the Spirit's entry now, it's a baptismal hymn. The lyrics are new, but the tune is familiar. Number 608. I want Justin and Lauren and Molly to come back up here by the baptismal font. I hope you'll come and greet this young couple. I hope you also stop back on the right and tell Chuck Drake happy 86th birthday. And I hope on the left you'll speak to Joe and Vicki Chandler. Last week Joe was inducted into the Hall of Fame for the Greenwood Chamber of Commerce, and I knew he'd done a lot of stuff, but when I saw the community organizations, I said, you know, that's a Methodist. And he's one of iron. And then you got this great picture on the front of the paper of him giving his bride a big kiss. And I said, that's what we need. So come speak to this family. Tell Chuck happy birthday. And go tell Joe and Vicky that they brought honor to this church and to the name of Christ in this community. Every week I feel like my heart's about to pop. So riches are the grace and the means of grace and the beauty and holiness of the Lord that He has given us. So worship Him with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.